Thanks very much. Nice to be back with you here in Woodford. We're going to look this evening at John 14, John chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. I'll put some of the scriptures up on the screen as well, so if you want to just follow that way, that's fine. We'll be reading most of the chapter, John chapter 14. Now, gospel meetings are all about getting ourselves ready for heaven, aren't they? What does that even mean? How do you get ready for heaven? Well, one of the things I'm sure you've heard about many times is having your sins forgiven. Yeah? How it's absolutely essential if you're going to go to heaven to have your sins forgiven. But there's another essential preparation which I want to think about this evening. And that's learning to, not just having your sins forgiven like some sort of transaction, but it's a relationship. Learning to love and trust God as our Father. Instead of running away from God, running towards Him. You know, having a completely different relationship with God than the one we naturally have. Now, what does that mean? And why is that so essential? So let's turn to John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus explains about some of the essential preparation needed in us if we're going to be able to live in heaven. So we'll read John 14 verses 1 to 11 to start with. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So I'm talking about getting ready, getting prepared. And Jesus begins in this passage by talking about preparing heaven for us, getting heaven prepared for our arriving, especially as disciples, but he also means by that all believers. Now, just before, you may be used to this passage, you've maybe heard it before, but I just want you to think for a second about how mind-blowing this is. Because in a few days after he speaks these words, the Son of God is going back home to heaven. That's not unusual. That's where he belongs. But he is going back as a man called Jesus. That is unusual. Never before in the history of eternity had a man gone to heaven, a real human being. And he is saying heaven is going to have to change. They're going to have to do a serious amount of redecoration. I don't know what that involves exactly in heaven, to make it suitable for human beings, because the Son of God is going back as a human being. Like, I think we're so familiar with this, we don't understand. There was a colossal change in the Godhead itself here is what he's talking about. And he announces that heaven itself will have to undergo some massive makeover, because now humans are going to live there. And it's not just for him, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to change it so you can come as well, my disciples. You folk, I'm going to make heaven ready for you. I know if you have some guests coming to stay at your house, you maybe give the house a hoover, you know, a bit of extra cleaning. I know my wife usually encourages me to do such things, but you don't usually completely redecorate, or you don't build an extension for a guest coming usually. But God is not inviting humans to come to heaven as guests. He is changing the whole of heaven so that we come as children to live there, not just visit. to belong. Now, the KJV translation, it has very famously in verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, that is just not a good translation. Sorry to say it. Whenever you go to heaven, you're not getting your own mansion. That is not the idea in this passage at all. It's that heaven is one big house. And you're going to get a room. It's the Father's house. We're not going to live in blissful peace and independence of each other with big high hedges between neighbors. I know some of us would like that, but that is not a godly like. We're going to be one family in one home, whether we like it or not. It is one house, and it is the Father's house, and He is going to have a room with your name on it if you're a believer. God is inviting us to come and live in His house. That's what this is saying. It's a remarkable thing. Now, his disciples, of course, having a notion what Jesus is on about and or where He is going, I'm not sure how they could have, really, anyway. So Thomas then asked them for directions. Like, "Where are you going, Lord? We do not know where you're going." I'm not quite sure how you could give Thomas directions to heaven at this point, really. But Jesus goes on to explain that He is not so much talking about a place, the Father's house, as a person. You see the switch here? The Father Himself. And Jesus says in that famous verse 6, He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father," not the Father's house now, to the Father, the person, "except through me." Now, the two are very closely connected, the Father's house and the Father Himself. It's His house. And what Jesus is starting to explain here, there is no point in us going to the Father's house if we haven't come to love and know God as our Father. It's the relationship that matters. It is His house. And if we haven't come to know and love Him, we won't belong there. It'll not be our house. We won't fit in. We won't feel at home. If we haven't learned to live with God now, we won't suddenly be transformed to people who can do it then. And that's why the heart of the Christian faith is relationship with God. It is simply impossible for people to go to heaven forever if they haven't learned to love and trust God in a relationship now. You know, people say nowadays, "Well, so-and-so ought to be allowed into heaven because they're a good person, or they've never done anybody any harm, or they go to church, or they do this and that for charity." And they're all good things to be encouraged, but if they don't know God as their Father, then they just won't belong. They can't go. They won't fit in. No matter what they've done, it just won't work. You know, imagine I was able to bring you over to London and sneak you into Buckingham Palace through some back door that I had discovered. You know, and got you right into the middle of it and said, "There you go. You know, you're in Buckingham Palace. Go enjoy yourself. You know, eat some of the nice food, I'm sure. You know, and relax yourself on the nice sofas, whatever they have. I don't know. Just go ahead." How would you feel in Buckingham Palace? Just stroll about the place and put your feet up and have a wee chat with the Queen herself. "How are you? Relax yourself." I'm not sure you'd be so relaxed. You'd be afraid of the royal servants getting a hold of you and calling the police very quickly. You know, you don't fit in unless you've been adopted into the royal family. It is no place for you. You see the point? We're talking about getting ready for heaven, preparation here. The preparation needed is essential. We grow in our knowledge of and love for God as our Father. As Christians, we ought to be enjoying heaven now on earth. It's vitally important we learn to do so. You know, Prof Gooding often says there'll be no magic wand to wave over people whenever you die. We need to be prepared now. And a vital part of that preparation is learning to know and love God now before we go and live with Him forever. And Jesus makes it really clear here, adamant, that he is the only way to do that. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want introduced to the Father, if you want to get to know the Father, I am your only hope. I can introduce you to God. Jesus is God's one and only Son, and he says, I can bring you into the same relationship with God that I have. I can make you a child of God like I am. I can introduce you to God himself so that he can be your Father like he's my Father. And it is essential we let him do that. But there's a major obstacle in the way to this, and that is, of course, our sin. And we've been thinking about that. That's why Jesus, in a few days, less than that even, after this, he was about to go to the cross to open the way to God, to make forgiveness and reconciliation and relationship with God possible. But that is not so much the barrier in this passage that I want to think about. It is our hearts. That is another barrier to us coming to God, is our natural human hearts. Because if we are going to have a relationship with God, our hearts, our natural inclination is the very opposite. This is what Prof. Gooding says in his book. The basic sin, the most basic sin of all, of fallen humanity, is distrust of God. This is the biggest problem of humanity, is the fact we do not trust God. And that's the way we're born. Now, what do I mean by that? How do we distrust God? I want to give you three suggestions here as to ways that we do not trust God. Number one, we see him as boring, just naturally. And heaven will be no fun. You know, our human nature loves everything and anything except for God, naturally. Here's a simple test. If you have YouTube and Netflix on this side, and Leviticus and 1 Chronicles on this side, which one does your human nature tend towards? Naturally, it's just human nature to love everything and anything but God, naturally. He's an acquired taste, an unnatural taste. It isn't natural to see the wonder of God's word. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Right from the serpent in the garden whispered to Eve, don't listen to God. He is holding back from you. God is a loser. Break free. Live a little, woman. Get away. Run the opposite direction as fast as you can and live. And that's just human nature. We tend to think God is boring and he's holding out on us. And life would be so much more fun if we can get away from him. That's number one. Number two is worse. We see him as a threat. We know the depravity of our own hearts more than anybody else in this room. We all know the depravity of our own hearts. And we know we're not the people we ought to be. And that guilt makes us run and hide and cover ourselves like Adam and Eve. And when we've had a bad week, the last thing we feel like doing is coming to meet God. He's a threat. And even as Christians, whenever we fail and sin, you know, our natural tendency is to go away from Christians and church and God and run away. And that exposes that we still can, even as Christians, see God as a threat. It's a natural condition. And worst of all, we see him as unloving. We question his very character. This must hurt God the most. Especially whenever life is hard or we suffer, we ask, does God really love us? If he did, why would he let this happen? And why has he let my life be like this? And it's often whenever things go wrong, it exposes what we really think of God. It comes out then. Or whenever, you know, the world fills us with all of its worldview and we think that God is a monster, he's against love and he's against freedom. I don't know if you can relate to any of this. If you ever find yourself thinking that God is boring or that he's harsh or that he's unloving or that he's unfair, if you do, that just means you're human. That is just the natural state of our hearts. Don't think you're any worse than anybody else. You're the same as me and everybody else. And even as Christians, it takes us years and years for our thinking about God to change, but it is essential that it does. To be corrected. And for us to become deeply rooted and grounded in God and His love and become convinced of His love. It takes the Holy Spirit, is what we're going to learn. But imagine we were still like this in glory, you know, thinking that God was boring and a threat and unloving. And we have all these underlying insecurities about God. You know, and we're not really sure if He really loves us. And, you know, if He finds us around some corner of heaven, He might just throw us out. That wouldn't be heaven at all. We would never relax and actually let ourselves enjoy it, because if we enjoyed it too much, we might lose it. So we need to have this relationship with the Father now in preparation for eternity. We need to come to see what God is really like now. And the Lord gives us the answer to this, how this happens, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. So let's read verses 15 now down to 26. He says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So the Lord Jesus is here explaining why he is giving the Holy Spirit to indwell us, he says in verse 17. And look at what he calls him. He calls him the Spirit of truth is going to come. He's going to come and teach us the truth about God. You know, he has come to overcome the lies that the world and our hearts tell us about God. The Lord is going to give us his Spirit so that we might know the full truth about God and learn to trust God. And hence invite him into our lives so that God himself will come and make his home in our hearts. You see how this ends up? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. You see the thought flow here in this passage? It's brilliant. It starts off with talking about the Lord going to heaven to prepare God's home for us to come and live in God's home. And it ends up talking about us preparing our home, as in our wee life, our hearts, for God to come and live in it. That is essential, that we welcome God into our hearts if he is going to welcome us into his home. Here's the point in this whole passage that Jesus is teaching. If we want to end up in God's home forever, we have to invite God into ours. It doesn't just mean our house, it means our whole life. Here's where it all starts, letting God into our lives. But it's the most difficult thing to do in all the world. You hear people speaking about asking Jesus into your heart, and I know what they mean. It means letting him into your life as your Lord and your King, and that's where it begins. It means putting down the defenses and letting Jesus Christ take over. And it sounds a bit like the way some people describe it, that it's a one-off decision. Done and dusted, but it's not. It starts with that decision to let God in at all. That's kind of what we're here to tell you to do if you've never done before. But it's a process, even from then, of learning to trust God and learning to let him into all the areas of our life, bit by bit, and it's a struggle for all of us. And it all comes down to trust. Like, think about this. Of course it comes down to trust. That's what this is. That's why the Bible keeps talking about believe, trust. Because all of this comes down to trust. You know this yourself. In life, the only people you let in, really let into your life, the only people you let know how you really feel are the ones that you trust. The people that you think won't take your heart and your confidence and destroy you with it. Now, if we're going to let anybody into our life, we have to trust them. That they actually love us and they have our best interest at heart. Because we know that we can be easily broken and crushed and let down. And it's only those that we have become convinced that love us and care for us that we let in to our lives. And God loves us and cares for us infinitely more than anybody else. But yet we, by nature, hold him back. So we have to get to know him. We have to get to know especially the fact that he loves us and cares for us if we're going to let him into our lives. Now, how does this work? Through the indwelling Spirit of God. You know, and we kind of think, well, if God wants us to know him, why doesn't he just show up? Why doesn't he just appear? And that's kind of what Philip asked for back in verse 8 of this passage. He says, Lord, show us the Father. Would you ever give us a vision of God? And that seems a reasonable suggestion. Why doesn't God show up here the odd Sunday? In all his glory, would that not help us get to know him? It might help us fear him, but it will not help us love and trust him. So the Lord answers in a very unexpected way. He says, Philip, what are you talking about? Show us your Father. Do you not know me? We have been together for 3 years, Philip, and you don't know me? And Philip's scratching his head thinking, yeah, I know you, Lord, but I'm asking to see the God. I love this section of John's Gospel because it seems like Jesus and his disciples are so relaxed together, having their last meal before he goes to the cross. And you get the sense that they're all, just chatting with each other. And the Lord knows Philip won't really understand this answer just right now, but he would understand it later. And Philip must have still had a very confused expression on his face because Jesus goes on to explain, do you not know that everything that I do and say comes from the Father? And whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And Philip didn't realize it at the time, but he was sat across the table from God himself. And the Lord Jesus is the full expression of who God really is. And the Father is no different in character to the Son. And to see Jesus is to see God. That's what he is saying. And so God was certainly different than what the disciples thought. You know, this kind-hearted, gracious, and loving person they had got to know over 3 years, they certainly didn't see him like God. Philip was saying, would you ever show us what God is like? And Jesus is like, ta-da! Have you not been with me for 3 years? This is what God is like. Everything that I've said, everything that I've done these last 3 years is God. Now, Philip didn't really get it at the time, but he got it later. Philip thought, no, surely God is majestic and aloof and intimidating, not like Jesus. These men had the perfect opportunity to get to know God as they had spent 3 years with God himself. And here at the end of 3 years, they hadn't fully grasped it, but the Holy Spirit was coming to help. Look at what he says in verse 26 then. Down this passage, he says, if we look at verse 26, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit was coming to help them remember everything that Jesus said. He was helping the apostles remember and think over all that Jesus had done and said, as Jesus perfectly expressed God in all his words and actions. And this is still the primary way that we get to know God today. Because the Holy Spirit inspired these apostles to remember the perfect accounts of Jesus' life and write them down for us, like John's Gospel, so that we could get to know what God is like. Now, I'm not sure what your impression of God is. Maybe scary, intimidating, super strict, who kind of likes to punish people, or a big softy grandfather that just wants everyone to have a good old time. But our thinking of God can be so wrong, full of all sorts of lies and notions. And sometimes church don't even help that whenever we emphasize certain aspects of God and not others. If we want to know what God is like, we have to come to the Lord Jesus. The full accounts of the Lord Jesus. I remember just after I got saved, I picked up my New Testament for the first time and started reading it properly. Like, I'd heard lots of verses and lots of preaching, but I'd never actually read the thing properly. So I picked it up and read the Gospels, and I was actually surprised at what Jesus was really like. In some ways, he was far more loving and gracious and forgiving than I expected. In other ways, he was far more direct and controversial and confrontational. But this is God. This is who he is. And this is one of the essential things that the Holy Spirit does for us. He makes God real to us. Even as Christians, you know, Jesus commands us to come together every week and to remember him. You know, that's what the Lord's Supper is. Come and remember me. Because as we do that, you know, the Holy Spirit reminds us through thinking about Jesus that this is our God. This is what God is like. And even as Christians, you know, our hearts can make us think all sorts of wrong things about God. So we have to come again every week and think about Jesus and remind ourselves, no, that's what God is like. You know, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? What was Jesus like? And hence remember that that is what God is like. And that's how he really feels about us. And especially through his death, you know, his suffering on the cross. That reminds us, no, God does love us. That's right. Look at what God did for us. Of course he loves us. If he's willing to do that for me, he's got my best interest at heart. So one of the main purposes of the Lord's Supper is to convince us of this. In the cross, Jesus has proved beyond any doubt what God is really like, that God really does love us, that he is unconditionally for us, and that we can trust him. And as we think on that, week after week, we learn to trust God and let him in. So the Lord is not ignoring Philip's request. He is more than willing to show Philip and us what the Father is like. That's why he came to earth, to defeat the devil's lies about God, to show the world what God is really like, to show humans that God is not against them, he is for them, that God loves them. In fact, he loves them so much that he was willing to give himself for them. He's willing to redecorate heaven, to make it their home forever. He's done all this so that humans could be with him forever. He is totally for us. But we find it hard to see, and there is one condition here. I'm not sure if you noticed the condition to all of this as we went through, and that's in verse 15 and in verse 23. He says, "You're to keep my commandments." Now, as Christians, this means that we aren't to sit back and wait for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and bring us into a close relationship with God by magic. You know, that's kind of what I thought before I was a Christian. I was waiting for some sort of magical believing experience to happen to me. And, you know, I went to gospel meetings and there's all these people came and told me to believe. And I just was really frustrated by that, to be honest. I was like, I would if I could. What are you talking about, believe? How do I believe? And looking back, I could see that in one sense, I did believe. In fact, I couldn't not believe that it was true. I tried to convince myself it was all a load of nonsense. But I couldn't. I knew it was true. And I couldn't shake that. Now, I knew that God was real and I feared him, but I did not love him. And I didn't believe, so I believed that God was real in the sense that he was there. But I didn't believe in the sense of trusting him. That he really loved me. And I thought, you know, really my issue was that I thought life was better without him. And I wanted to get away from him. I knew what being a Christian meant. If you were a Christian, you had to give your life away. You had to give your freedom away. You had to let Jesus Christ come in and obey him. You had to keep his commandments for the rest of your life. That sounded terrible to me, and I didn't want to do it. And it was only whenever I had tried to rule my life myself that I got nowhere. I gave up and said, okay, God, you take over. Because this is the point. God doesn't come into our hearts in order to, you know, just help us a bit or guide us a bit or make us feel better about ourselves. He comes in to take over everything. Like, this is the truth. He's not asking for a little thing. He's asking for the biggest thing ever. And I knew it. He says, if I'm going to be your Lord, I am going to be your Lord. I'm going to take over. And you see, that's the condition here. If we are going to get to know God, we have to let God take over. So this is two-sided. Yes, God, through His Word and through His Spirit, He wants to open our eyes to show us who He really is, to help us learn to trust Him and love Him, to prepare us for a future with Him forever. And He will do that, but we have to let Him. And that's the hard bit. And if we keep a big keep out God, clear off God, sign in our hearts and our lives, all of our life, well then there's nothing God can do. He has to be invited in. And He is quite willing to invite us into His home forever. But the condition is that we invite Him into our home now, in our lives. And as Christians, this is how the relationship with God then grows and develops. This is how we learn to love and trust God, through obedience. We first of all hand our life over to God and say, okay, you now rule it. You know, we don't wait until we feel things about God. Whenever we become Christians, Jesus Christ becomes our Lord, and we just have to get on with obeying Him as our Lord. And it's as we obey Him, as we keep His commandments, as we serve Him, as we serve others in obedience to His Word, as we seek to please Him, then God comes. Look at what it says. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, then God comes and makes himself real to us and enters our lives and opens up a sense of love and acceptance and relationship with him. The Christian life starts with obedience. And as we obey our Lord, our hearts are changed in preparation for eternity. And even as Christians, if we don't feel much love for God, that's probably because we're not obeying as much as we should be. It's obedience that leads to, it's the giving over of our lives that lets God come in and transform them and change our hearts and show us how much He loves us. We learn to know and trust God as our Father. And we can't wait to go home and be in His house forever. So this chapter starts with Jesus going to prepare heaven for us to live in. And ends with us preparing our hearts for God to come and live in. And that's essential. It's essential we let God into our hearts, because it's the only way we will learn to trust Him. And we need to learn to trust and love Him if we're going to spend eternity with Him. But the trouble is, our hearts and the world often make us feel the opposite. That God is a killjoy, a monster, a threat, and we try to run the other way. And that's why Jesus came. He said, God, to show us through the cross that God is not a threat. That God loves us. That God wants the best for us forever. That God has gone to the ultimate lengths to make us happy forever. So that we might open our hearts to Him. That we might invite Him in. And through that, we might learn to love and trust Him as our Father, so that we're ready to go home to our house, to His house forever. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful lengths to which you have gone to make us your children. Lord, you have changed the whole of heaven to make it ready for humans to come to live with you forever. Lord, you have sent your Son to show us what you're really like, to prove that you love us, to prove that you care for us, to prove that you want the best for us, and to prove it ultimately by going the whole way to the cross. Lord, you have given us your Spirit to live within us those of us who have invited you into our lives, that you give the Spirit to show, to open up our eyes so we might see God as he really is, and open our hearts and our lives to you so that we learn to trust you and love you as our Father. And we are prepared to go to be with you forever. We pray for any in our gathering here who haven't yet opened up their life, that haven't yet handed over their heart, that haven't yet invited God in. Lord, that this might be the very night that they choose to do so. And we pray for us who have. We pray that we would learn to obey him the more and let him into all the areas of our life so we might learn the love of God the more fully and learn to know and trust you more than we ever have. Lord, we thank you for your Son and for your Spirit, and we thank you in his name. Amen.